Well, good morning, all. So good to see all of you once again, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And so I know I greatly appreciated my late father. He was, I don't want to say a strict man, but he was a stern man, no nonsense, but he raised me well. And after I got grown and left the house, he really became my best buddy, my best friend. And so I think I hope he left a legacy in me, an example of what a decent father is. And I guess that determination will have to be made to my daughter, so you can talk to her after church and see how well I did. And so, but we thank God for fathers today. Joseph, a righteous father. Luke 3:23, but immediately after I read that verse, be prepared to turn to first chapter of Matthew, verse 18 through 25. And then also the second chapter of Matthew 13 through 15. Joseph, a righteous father. The text simply reads, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, may God bless the reading of his word. Father's Day was founded in 1910 by a woman named Sonora Smith Dodd. The first Father's Day celebration was held in the Spokane, Washington YMCA on June 19, 1910. It was founded by Sonora Dodd because her father, William Jackson Smart, a Civil War veteran who was in the Union Army or enlisted in the Union Army in 1863. He was a single parent after the death of his wife and Sonora's mother, Ellen Smart. As a result, William Smart raised his deceased wife and his six children all by himself. According to Sonora, her father performed brilliantly, quote unquote, her words. In an interview in the Spokane Daily Chronicle newspaper, some years later, she said, he was both a father and a mother to me, my brothers and my sisters. The beginning of Father's Day apparently came about after Sonora heard a sermon about Mother's Day, and that day began to be celebrated about 2 years earlier, 10th May, 1908, at an Episcopal Methodist church. As a result of hearing this sermon, Sonora suggested to her pastor, also an Episcopal Methodist pastor, that Father should have a day honoring them also. Sonora initially suggested the day Father be recognized be on June 5th, the day of her father's birthday. But the various pastors of the Spokane Ministerial Alliance did not have enough time to prepare their sermons. It was because of this, the Father's Day celebration was deferred to the third Sunday in June, just as we continue to celebrate fathers to this day, the third Sunday in June. Father's Day was celebrated for approximately 62 years as an unofficial holiday, beginning during the presidency of Woodrow Wilson through the presidency of Lyndon Baines Johnson. Finally, after much debate and wrangling in Congress, beginning during the presidency of Calvin Coolidge in the 1920s, Father's Day became a permanent national holiday in April 1972, when then President Nixon signed Father's Day into law. It is interesting to me as a Christian and as a pastor teacher that Father's Day had its genesis or beginnings in Christian circles, for it was established in the YMCA when the YMCA was truly the Young Men's Christian Association. I understand it's something else today, but back then, it really was. And it was established in the Methodist Episcopal Church, which was at this time basically sound in the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. And because Father's Day began through Christian efforts, it seems appropriate, at least in my mind, to relate Father's Day, as far as what a righteous father is, the title of this sermon, in a Christian context, a context that can only be found in the Word of God, the Holy Bible, the 66 books we confess to be the very Word of God. And I believe that we can see what a righteous father is from a biblical perspective in the life of a man, a father, who is only spoken of in the Scriptures in a few verses in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Luke, and his name is Joseph. And so let us briefly explore Joseph as a righteous father, and then apply what we see in Joseph to ourselves to make sure those of us who are fathers, we are righteous fathers. Those of you who will become fathers, that you will be a righteous father. And if not, today is as good a day as any to repent. Somebody say amen. Amen. And become being a righteous dad. Notice once again Luke 3:23. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. The word supposed in the phrase, as was supposed the son of Joseph, is the Greek word nomiso. Nomiso means that which was and is a custom or something held according to the custom of the law. Therefore, according to the Jewish custom of the New Testament period, or the Jewish law of that day, Joseph was looked upon as Jesus' legal father. Today we would say Joseph was Jesus' foster father, who was legally responsible for his adopted son named Jesus. Now notice I did not say that Joseph was Jesus' biological father. For we as Christians who have been saved through faith in the gospel, and thus we believe the Scriptures to be the very Word of God, we know for a scriptural fact that Jesus had no earthly father in the biological sense, for his father was God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And we know this because the Scriptures are clear that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary through the power of the Spirit of God. We know this to be true, for when Mary was told by the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah, she responded to Gabriel by saying, "How will this be, for I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:26-35. In other words, Jesus had no biological father, for he was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus he was truly God and truly sinless, human, male, XY chromosome man. His preferred pronouns were and is, "I am." That I am. Well, before Abraham was, "I am." I think he's the only one that can rightly proclaim, you know, all these pronouns nonsense we got going on today. He's the only one that can truthfully say, I am, I am. Somebody say amen today. One of the universally accepted ancient creeds of the church, Nicaea, adequately sums up this biblical truth. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. So I repeat, Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, because the scriptures are clear, the Lord was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and thus his Father is God. However, it is true that Joseph was Jesus' legal father according to the custom of the laws of the Jews during the New Testament period. As such, Joseph was the head of the household in which Jesus grew up during his journey from infant to toddler to boy to teenager to man. The late scholar Dwight J. Pentecost, who was a distinguished professor of biblical exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary, sums up the household Jesus grew up in into manhood, a household in which the head was Joseph, Jesus' legal or adoptive or foster father. In a book he wrote years ago, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, and he says this, Jesus grew up in an exceptional home. His foster father, Joseph, was known for his saintliness of character and integrity of conduct. He belonged to the middle industrial class, being an architect, builder, and wood workman. He planned and constructed houses and manufactured domestic furniture and agricultural instruments. In Nazareth, he, Joseph, seems to have attained by his character and industry to a special place of esteem and usefulness and was called by the title the carpenter. And so as we read of Joseph, in the very few places we read about him in the Gospels, they didn't just call him a carpenter, the definitive the, they called him the carpenter. This was the Joseph that Jesus subjected himself to as his legal father, his adoptive father, his foster father. And we read in Luke 2:51, when Jesus was 12 years old, after he had been sitting in the temple in the midst of the doctors of the law of Moses and listening to them and asking them questions. You know, you remember this story. They had all gathered together in Jerusalem, and they all left, and I guess it was like a caravan, and so they leave, and on the way back home, they found out Jesus is not here. Where is he? Where? Well, as a 12-year-old boy, he had stayed behind, and he was questioning and listening to the various doctors and teachers of the law, and so they returned back, And they sort of reprimand the Lord, you know, what are you doing? We were afraid. Why are you still doing here? And he says, you should have known I was about my father's business. But then the text says something very strange. It says immediately after this reprimand that he subjected himself to Mary and his adoptive father, Jesus. And it says, and he went down with them, Joseph and Mary, and continued in subjection to them. Subjection is the Greek word hupotasso, meaning to place oneself under another in an orderly manner. The Greek says he continued to subject himself unto them. Jesus always subjected himself to the authority in dad, his adoptive father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary. He subjected himself unto them in an orderly manner. And I don't know, that might be one of the signs that he was really a Messiah, a child willingly subjecting themselves to mom and dad. And so it was under the subjection of his legal father, Joseph. Luke makes this statement about Jesus. And Jesus was advancing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Based on this statement, Jesus in his human nature was influenced by Joseph, or it was when Jesus placed himself in subjection to Joseph that he advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with both God and man. In view of all of this, what can we learn from this man, Joseph, who God chose by a sovereign will before he created the universe to be the foster or the legal father of his son, Jesus Christ, the one who was truly God and truly sinless man? Or think of it this way. I think it is well worth our time to investigate the man whom God chose to be the legal or the foster father of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was a baby in the manger, a teenager, and a young man, either until Joseph died. We seem to lose him someplace in Mark, I believe, 3:31. His mother and brothers are mentioned. Joseph is not mentioned. Many scholars believe he had passed away by then, but who was this man that was Jesus' legal father up until the point he died or when Jesus began his messianic redemptive ministry? I think it's worth a look. What we learn about Joseph that we can apply and thus assess whether we are being God's fathers or the fathers God has called us to be is the following. Matthew 1:18-19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And the text says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away privately. Now, before I begin my exposition and application to these verses on this Father's Day celebration, let me say this. Some of you may be in a state of culture shock because I'm preaching from a text we normally only hear around the Christmas season. To this, I want to remind all of us that when the Holy Spirit carried Matthew along to write this gospel inherently, and infallibly, there was no such holiday called Christmas as a day of celebration for December 25th. Christmas holiday did not come about until 2 to 3 centuries later, and culture has added a lot to it. And I must be honest, the way we celebrate Christmas, I normally don't see too much of Jesus anywhere. Somebody say amen. So in view of this, this text is not just for the Christmas season. And so it is for us at all times, in order that we can celebrate this Father's Day based on what we read in this text, as we desire the sincere milk of the Word and the fact that we want to grow by it, as we read in 1 Peter 2:2. Thus, this passage is applicable to this Father's Day celebration. So please let us not be like a congregation. One of the members of Word of God Community Church attended several years ago, and they visited a church in which nothing resembling the gospel was mentioned in the entire service. Nobody talked about Jesus died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, and there's salvation in nobody else. He's the way, the truth, and life. None of that was mentioned. So one of the members of our church who attended this church, she asked another member, you know, you guys didn't mention the gospel the whole service. You didn't say nothing about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And she said, well, we only talk about that on Easter. And I think it was a missionary Baptist church, hey? A church devoted to missions, and you only talk about the gospel once a year on Easter. What I'm trying to say is, even though this is what we normally call a Christmas text, there is much to learn about being fathers in this narrative. Amen. And what we learn in Matthew, that verse in Matthew, is this: and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. The word being in the phrase being a righteous man, it's a Greek word on. It means a state of one's existence in opposition to the beginning of one's behavior. So when the text says, and Joseph was a righteous man, it wasn't speaking of the fact that at this point he began to do something right. No, what it's saying is, Joseph, his normal state of existence was this. Joseph was a righteous man. The way he always was he was a righteous man. The word righteous there, the Greek word dikaios, when used as an adjective, as it is in this passage, it refers to one whose actions conform to a just and righteous character. When we put all of this together, what we can conclude about the character of Joseph was his normal manner of living, the way he was from day to day, was he was righteous and just, or the way he lived continually conformed to his righteous and just character. Or generally speaking, Joseph was a righteous man in thought, word, and deed. In simple layperson's terms, Joseph was a man. Push come to shove, he was going to do the right thing. Joseph was a father that was going to do what was right and just in the eyes and mind of God first and foremost. This was Joseph's overall character. He was a man and thus a legal father to our Lord that did and was going to do the right thing no matter the situation. This is how Joseph lived his life. Joseph being a righteous man really explains the behavior that follows the statement. It says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and what he did next was, he didn't want to put Mary away because she was found to be with child. And so he didn't want to expose her openly. He wanted to put her away privately or secretly. You see, beloved, according to the strict letter of the law of Moses, Mary being pregnant outside of the bond of legal marriage was supposed to be punished by death. We read in Leviticus 20 and 10, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Joseph knew where babies came from. And he knew this one is not mine. Joseph, as Mary's betrothed husband, he could have demanded her death according to the law. But he did not seek such because he was a righteous man. And he therefore wanted to put Mary away secretly, for he seems to have understood the law was also about mercy. Or as Jesus later said when he was chastening and scourging in a scathing speech to the Pharisees, when he said, you know, you guys keep the minute pints of the law, you tithe and you do all of this. And he said, you have forgotten the weightier matters of the law. And he said, these are justice and mercy and faith. So even then, this man, Joseph, he was a merciful man. Why? Because he was a righteous man. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Righteousness is always followed by behavior that conforms with the righteousness. This was Joseph's character. He was just a righteous man. Wanted to do right. This was the Joseph Jesus saw when he was raised in this household. What he saw was a man that was a righteous man. And as a result, his behavior conformed to that righteous character, a man of integrity that Joseph was. And this leads us to this principle. A good and decent father is a righteous man. His general character is he is going to do the right thing. At the end of the day, he is going to do the right thing, no matter the area of his life, inclusive of being a righteous father. Men who are fathers, or if you are married and will be a father, our children need to have a testimony towards us that we are righteous dads. And when push comes to shove, we are going to do the right thing, no matter the situation, according to the commands, the precepts, and principles that we find in the scriptures handled accurately. Dads, this should be what our children think of us. This should be what they think of our general character right now. And this should be what our children think of us long after we are dead and gone and in the conscious presence of God, awaiting the resurrection from the dead and the new heaven and the new earth, a reality where God will dwell amongst redeemed men and women. When we are long dead and gone, our children should be able to truthfully testify about us. My dad was not perfect, but my dad was a righteous man. My dad was a righteous father, a righteous dad. And push come to shove, he was going to do the right thing. This does not mean by any means we're perfect, for the only one who fits in that category is Jesus. But this has to do with your children, our children, being able to truthfully say, I know dad is going to do the right thing, and they therefore know what you're going to do or not do in most situations. They already know. You know, your children should already know what you're going to do, because they witness your character. Day to day, in the home, you are supposed to be the head. Amen. They should already have a pretty good idea what dad gonna say about me going over here, or me going over there, or me bringing certain persons home. Are you feeling me today? Dads and fathers, our children should already know from a general perspective that what we are going to do as fathers who have a righteous character when it comes to that which is biblical and unbiblical, right and wrong, the truth or a lie. I think my daughter has a pretty good idea. You know, me and my daughter, we play around and joke around an awful lot. But I hope by now, you can ask her at the church, tell them the right thing now, amen. I know what dad's gonna do. I don't even have to ask him about this. I know where he's going, I know what he's gonna say. She should be able to say this by the character she's seen displayed in me from day to day in our home. In today's secular culture, the father or dad whose general character is righteousness, he or she is, and they're going to end up doing the right thing, they will be considered a schmuck in this world. That's a fool. But be righteous anyways. It is the greatest legacy we can leave to our children, a legacy of righteousness. Leaving your children, fathers, dads, myself, a legacy of righteousness. It is more important than a trust account. It is more important than a will in which you are left stocks and bonds and certificates of deposit and life insurance policies and real estate. All of that pales in comparison to leaving your children a legacy of righteousness that they've seen in your life for the most part from day to day to day to day to day. For if we leave our children a legacy of righteousness, it'll not only impact our children, it'll also impact our children's children and our children's children for generations to come. How do you know that, Pastor Kendall? I know it because we are looking at the life of a man who died 2,000 years ago, and yet his righteousness, it is still teaching us dads today that in order to be the dads God has called us to be, you must be like Joseph. People must be able to say, he is a righteous man. Verse 20 through 24, in the same chapter, says, now all this took place in order that what was spoken, at verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Verse 24, and Joseph got up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What we learned from Jesus' legal or foster father was he was a man that was immediately obedient to the word of God. I say this because an angel or a messenger from the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, informing him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for the one child of the child had been conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, she would bear a son, and Job would name or call him Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. And then Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he inserts this statement. Now, all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The Old Testament verse Matthew alludes to, of course, is Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Notice, Joseph did not delay in obeying this dream in which the angel spoke to him according to what? The Bible. Isaiah 7:14. He immediately got up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, just as he had been commanded by God. And what I like about Joseph was he did not hesitate in being obedient to the word of God. I really hope we're not these kind of fathers, dads. You know the Bible says something. Says what you must do or not do, and here you get sanctimonious on us where I got to pray about it. Why are we praying about what the scriptures already says? Amen. The reaction of a righteous dad should be you immediately obey it. Amen. Joseph did not hesitate in being obedient to the word of God. He immediately took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he continued to obey the command of the Lord by naming the child Jesus. You know, Joseph was a righteous father, as evidenced by the fact that he was obedient to the word of God. He was obedient to the word of the Lord without hesitation. In essence, the righteousness of Joseph and his obedience to the word of the Lord are two sides to the same coin, for one cannot exist apart from the other. For if one is righteous, they will obey the word of God. And if one is obedient to the word of God, their behavior and character is righteous. Does that make sense? They can't exist apart from one another. If one is righteous, they will be obedient to the word of God immediately and without delay. And if you are one who is obedient to the word of God immediately and without delay, it's because of something inside of you. In other words, there's a righteous character. There's integrity there. Yes, we are going to obey the word of the Lord. It's sort of like Joshua. You guys do whatever you want to do. But as for me and my household, what did he say? We shall obey the Lord. Good fathers are obedient to the word of God. This without delay. And it was a tough thing for Joseph to do. And I say this because the text clearly indicates Mary was already visibly with child. If Joseph saw it, so did everybody else. Everybody else is seeing, you know, Mary's putting on weight. Mary's putting on weight around the middle. And she's not walking the same. And we were out to lunch the other day and she got sick and threw up. Something going on. Story was when my wife was pregnant with our daughter, I shouldn't deviate like this, so I'll get an F in homiletics, but let me deviate. My wife was carrying Maya and she had a lot of morning sickness, so she did a lot of throwing up. At first it gagged me, but I got used to it. And we were out dinner one day. I believe we were at Denny's. And I was wolfing my meal down, and she walked all over her plate. And I just kept eating. And I think how can you? You saw me. I'm used to it, honey. You know, I'm enjoying my meal. And so I, you know, hey. I don't know if I should have told that story or not, but I did. So everybody sees Mary may be in a motherly way. And you know, people were the same then as they are today. You know, they began to whisper and gossip. Probably one of the greatest sins of the church. Amen. Got one amen. The sin of gossip and just running your mouth too much. And we've made it so easy in this day and age. You know, when I was a boy, you had to wait till you got home to get on the phone and start talking about somebody. Or what went on in church you didn't like. You know, you had to wait till you get home to start dialing. And then you had to exercise some physical exertion. You know, back then we had to dial a phone. But now you can start before you leave the parking lot. I must have hit a nerve there because nobody's saying amen. You know, we can get on that phone on the way out the church. Yeah, child, did you see so-and-so and so-and-so? And I think the pastor's message stunk. And I'm going to move on. Normally when the pastor's message stinks, it's because he hit where you're living at in your life and you don't like what he said or either what the Holy Spirit illuminated in your mind about your life. Well, let me move on today. So, you know, they began to talk. And in the midst of all of this, Joseph was still an obedient man. As we read the New Testament, it seems to say that this was the scuttlebutt in the community at that time, that Jesus had been born of sexual immorality. We read in John 8:41, you know, Jesus, he's into it with these righteous Jews, and he says this, "You are doing the work of your father, Jesus' words, and they said to him, "We were not born of fornication, for we have one Father and God." I'll quote MacArthur's note in this, because if you don't like it, call out to California and talk to him. He says this in his study Bible. The Jews may well have been referring to the controversy surrounding Jesus' birth. The Jews knew the story about Mary's betrothal and that Joseph was not the real biological father. Thus, they implied Jesus' birth was illegitimate. At this time in the Jewish culture, this would have been scandalous. But Joseph obeyed the Lord regardless and took Mary as his wife and kept her a virgin until she brought forth her firstborn son named Jesus. And what I like about it, he obeyed God. In the midst of all of this, he obeyed God without delay. What we can glean from this is a righteous father obeys the word of God without delay and regardless of the consequences from the people and the culture at large. A good father, inclusive of all fathers in this sanctuary this morning, will obey the word of God without delay because they are righteous fathers regardless of the consequences. They obey the word of God regardless of the consequences. This is the characteristics of the righteous father. And I really pray that all the fathers in this sanctuary today are living according to this righteous father principle. And if not, repent and join in the struggle and being obedient to the word of God, regardless of the consequences, in opposition to this unbelieving, ungodly, reprobate, cynical, woke, which is a synonym for crazy, secular humanistic world in which the vast majority had their feet planted firmly in midair, and thus they're being blown about by every new wind of doctrine. No matter what cultural shift takes place, their feet are planted firmly in midair, and they're just blown all about. No, you be rooted and grounded and be obedient to the word of God regardless of the culture. Our children need to see us as fathers being obedient to the word of God without delay, regardless of consequences. This is a legacy we can leave our children that is much more important than any material legacy or inheritance. Then my last point is this. I move on to chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. Now when they had departed, this is Joseph and his the new child, Jesus and Mary. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." You know what amazes me? After Jesus is born, all of God's dealings with Jesus, it came through Joseph. You ever notice that? Everything else, you know, he initially tells Mary, "You're going to be with child." But then after that, really everything else related to that family structure and this child, God deals with Joseph. What's that mean? That means you're the head. That means what happens in your household mainly lies on you, dad, father. It's on us. But the angel says to Joseph, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, in order that what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Joseph, as a father, was a protector. I say this because after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, God tells Joseph, "Get this child out of here. Get your family out of here. Because Herod is going to seek to destroy, murder, put to death the child." And once again, he obeys the Lord and departs for Egypt immediately. When Jesus was still a small child, Joseph, his legal or foster father, protected him from the evil King Herod. The reason why Joseph did this is because he was a righteous father who obeyed the word of God without delay. Likewise, fathers, we must protect our children, our homes, from all kinds of evil. Spiritual evil. Doctrinal evil. It's our responsibility. My daughter probably don't want me to tell this, but I'm going to tell it. She understands me. She knows her dad don't quite have it all, so I'll blame it on that. When Maya was ready to go off to college in Indiana, part of the father-daughter talk I had with her was this. If I hear, when you get up on college campus, if I hear that you're attending the church, and if I hear you didn't got hooked up with one of these hyper-charismaniacs and you on the floor running around a church Sunday morning acting crazy, if I hear you didn't hooked up with the church, please forgive me, with a woman pastor, you know what I told her? You are coming home. Protect her spiritually. Protect her doctrinally. Protect your home doctrinally. We're not going to have this up in here. We're not doing this up in here. We don't believe that up in here. Well, Dad, aren't you being dictatorial? Yes. I'm a fascist dictator when it comes to the word of God and sound doctrine. Yes, I'm being a dictator. Yes, I'm being cruel taskmaster. But we're not doing that. This up in here. We're not believing that up in here. You're not bringing this in here. And I just told her, if I'm here, if you're getting off into crazy doctrine, you are coming home. Dad will be there, and we're going to pack your stuff up, and you are coming home. Why? My responsibility. To protect my child from the evils of this world. And that includes doctrinal and spiritual evil. It's a lot of that out there. Protect your children from cultural evil. You have to sit them down and teach them what is right and what is wrong. You have to teach them there's only male and female. You have to teach them there is no such thing as a person whose pronouns are me, my, they, you, therefore, or whatever. We have to teach them. We have to teach them abortion is wrong. We have to teach them that the LGBTQ plus, whatever it is now, it is an abomination unto the Lord our God. We must teach them sound doctrine, keep them in all that we can and all that we can do to protect them from the spiritual and cultural evil that is in the world today. Fathers, God has called us to this task. Amen. And I'm quite sure you want to hear God say, well done. Protect your family, your children, from the evils of this world, this physical evil of this world. Here we go, even at the risk of our lives. We dads, we protect even at the risk of our lives. We protect even at the risk of our lives. We protect even at the risk of our lives. I was in the barbershop one day, and all of these grown men were up there talking about, I don't feel safe. And finally, I couldn't take it no more. What's wrong with you guys? Are you men? What's wrong with you? God didn't call us to be effeminate. I don't feel safe. You're the head of your family. I don't feel safe. What is your family, your children to do when that's dead? I'm not the type of a guy. My wife and I were upstairs sleeping and I hear a noise downstairs, sound like somebody broke in, and I nudge my wife. You better go check that out. I'm going. And you can talk to me after church about this. I don't want to save it over the pulpit. Normally, if I'm coming down there because I don't think something right, normally I'm not alone. And I know God is always with me, but that's not what I'm talking about. Amen. I know the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me and all of that, but when it comes down to my family and it's the house and something ain't right and you about to break in and something ain't going down, I'm letting you know ahead of time. If Dad Kendall comes down there, he is probably not alone. It just may be a guy named Smith and Wesson is with him. Now, I know I sound crazy, but I mean to protect my family. That's what God has called us to, Dad. We protect our children. My daughter, she's under my covering until she gets married, and then she's under her husband's covering. But for now, that's my daughter. You better leave her alone. That's my wife. You better leave her alone because you'll get another side of Pastor Kinlow that may not look like Pastor Kinlow, but may look like something else. Several years ago, a young man greatly disrespected my wife at one of our local supermarkets, and my wife came home and told me. I said, get in the car, we're going. Now, I didn't get in a fight, but I let him know. I said, young man, you know, you might disrespect somebody's wife or daughter, and they might not be as loving as I am. Lord, forgive me, before it was all over, my wife could hear me yelling all over the store. That's my husband. And she wouldn't listen to my voice on a loudspeaker. Why did I go to that extreme? I want my daughter and my wife and daughter to know I'm willing to protect you at the risk of my life. That's what God has called Dad to do. We protect. Any young man come on to visit my daughter, he gonna know up front. Yeah, I'm a preacher and all that, but don't mess up. I mean to protect my family. We protect at the risk of our lives. Fathers, we must at times put on the man pants and protect our families, our children, our wives, even if it puts our lives at risk. Conclusive, Joseph is the example of a righteous father for all fathers. He was a righteous man. That's how he lived his life. It impacted the decisions he made and the things that he did. He was a man that was obedient to the word of God without delay. And he was a man who protected his family at all costs. As fathers, I think we can pattern our lives after Joseph, a righteous father, and not be perfect dads, but at the end of the day, know, as fathers, we strive to do the right thing and leave our children a legacy that will follow them long after we are dead and gone in the grave. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And there is salvation in no other gospel save that gospel, which is the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto God the Father except it be through him. There's a lot going on in this world today. There may be a lot going on in your life today. I don't know who's here today. I don't know if you know the Lord or not. But the root of every problem is man's sin that separates him from God. And God has bridged that separation through his son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. He died for you. He was buried. and he was raised from the dead on the third day. Trust in him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And then our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the good dads and good fathers who are in this building today. Lord, it's a great task you have given us as fathers. But Lord, we know that you have given us all that we need to fulfill this role of being a righteous and a godly father. You've saved us. You've redeemed us. Your Holy Spirit is on the inside of us. He's beside us. And you've given us an infallible word of God. And that's all that we need to navigate through this world and amongst our families as decent and righteous fathers. I pray that as fathers, we would continue to submit ourselves to that righteousness, that righteous dad that God requires of all of us. Father God, I pray for every need that exists amongst your people today. Whatever it is, remember, our God is able. We serve a great and an awesome God. There's nothing too hard for our God. Let us look up. Let us trust in him in the midst of a pagan and an ungodly world. Let us keep striving toward the mark of the high call of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let the people of the Lord say amen, amen. And amen. God bless you.